Open your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm 37. We'll see if we can find a message there for you today. Appreciate you being here. Sound like the natives are restless back there in the back room. Boy, they're having a good time. You reckon we could get livened up a little bit like they are? Huh? Yeah. It makes a... Look, preacher's going to preach his message no matter what. I mean, we're stuck here together, right, until it's over. But it's a lot more fun if we all buckle up and hang on and ride the roller coaster together. And we just shout a little bit along the way. And so I'm happy about the things the Lord's done for me. And I want you to be happy about the things the Lord's done for you. And if we just kind of, I don't believe in faking it, but if we've got a little bit of excitement in our soul down in there somewhere, let's see if we can drop the bucket in the well and raise it on up. Amen. A number of years ago, I found myself delivering a truck to Gilroy, California. Anybody know where Gilroy is? I didn't think so. Well, I was delivering a few new trucks back then and going to different states, went to New York, Florida, and Texas, and had one going to California once and delivering it to a place there in Gilroy, which is between L.A. and San Francisco, way out of the way of anywhere. And so as I was going out there, when I would take one of those trucks to California, it was kind of difficult for me to get out there and fly back after delivering the truck and get here in time for the next church service. So I would put the pedal to the metal and try to get there as quickly as I could. And I'd have a flight schedule just so I barely got time to drop that truck off and get to the airport and get on a flight and head back to Arkansas. So I'm headed to Gilroy, California. Man, I'm trying to get there fast. I didn't even take time to rent a motel. I had to sleep one night on the road. And so I just laid in the floorboard of the truck, in the floorboard. Don't you feel sorry for me? And laid there and caught a nap in a few hours in the floorboard of that truck because I didn't want to waste time getting a motel room and then have to go on. And besides, I was way dumber back then than I am now. If you think I'm dumb now, you should have known me back then. And so I got a little bit of a nap, taking that truck on to California. Boy, going across I-40, and you know, there's nothing between here and California but one barbed wire fence, and it's got two strands of it's down. And so I'm going full bore to California, man. I'm driving that truck and bouncing across the straight interstates of New Mexico and get into Arizona and zoom through Arizona, get to California. Got a scheduled delivery time that's right up against the clock, trying to catch my flight out of San Jose. And so I get near to Gilroy, California. It's next door to Hollister, if anybody knows where Hollister is. And so I'm hurrying. I know I've got to really push it to get there in time to catch that flight, or I'm stuck in California. If there's anything worse than being stuck in Texas, it's California. And so, sorry, Texas people, I didn't mean that. I'd rather live in Texas any old day as California, I guarantee you. But I'm rushing, getting there almost to Gilroy. This is back in the hills and the mountains, and all of a sudden I find myself in the backwoods where there's nothing out there, but I'm in a traffic jam. Man, the traffic has come to a dead stop, and we're moving up like 6 inches at a time every 5 minutes. I'm thinking, man, this is not going to work. I'm not going to get this truck delivered and still get to San Jose to catch my plane. And so I got on the phone and called the guy I was delivering to, and I said, man, there must be an accident out here or something. I'm going to be late delivering your truck. I said, because he's supposed to take me to the airport. I said, I can't believe you've got a traffic jam out here in the mountains. There must be an accident. He said, oh, no. He said, man, I forgot all about it. He said, I should have told you that we have a garlic festival going on. I said, a garlic festival? I said, you must be mistaken. There ain't this many people comes from anywhere to smell garlic. And he said, yep, that's what it is. He said, people come from San Francisco, L.A., all around to come to this garlic festival. He said, there's big celebrations. There's parties going on and festivities and all kinds of stuff. He said, this is a big event in California. I said, you got to be kidding. I get here in time to hit a garlic festival. And he said, yep. He said, go around. He said, I'll tell you how to go around it, and you can go around by Hollister and get here quicker. And instead of waiting for that traffic to clear. So he gave me directions, and I went through Hollister, and still heavy, heavy traffic, but I got around there and finally got there and got his truck delivered. And he had a couple of other people to take me to the airport. And so we're going up the freeway and the driver's going slow, slow, slow. We're going about, what is it, Interstate 5 or something going up through there. And we're going slow and I'm sitting there bouncing up and down. I said, look, we got to hurry. I've got a plane up there. Well, I'm afraid to drive any faster. The traffic's heavy. I said, pass them and get in front of them. And so we're going slow and slow and I'm trying to hurry them up. And finally we get there and I told the driver, I said, when we get in front of the airport, when you get up there close to the ticket counter, I'm going to open the door. Hand me my suitcase. I'm going to slide out. You don't even have to stop. Just slow down. And I said, I'm going to slide out in my suitcase, and I'm a goner. And so sure enough, we pulled up to the curb. I jumped out while the car is still rolling, grabbed my suitcase. It's got a couple of rollers on it, and I'm headed through that airport. Man, I'm running as fast as I can. It's 15 minutes till flight time, and you got to go through the TSA lines and let them search you and all of that good stuff. And so, man, I get up there, and I'm running as fast as I can go. I get up the elevator upstairs, get on the top floor, running down through there, and I get to the TSA line, and that thing's a quarter of a mile long. I thought, well, all hope is gone. There ain't no way I can get through the long line like this. And I'm talking to myself out loud. I said, I guess I've just missed this flight. There ain't no way I can get there in 15 minutes with the line like this. And the guy in front of me said, oh, you about to miss your flight? And I said, yeah, I am. He said, well, here, you can go in front of me. I said, well, that'll help a little, I guess. I said, thank you very much. And so I moved up, and the guy in front heard us talking. He said, hey, you can get in front of me, too. Go ahead. And so I moved in front of him, and another lady was there, and she said, you can go in front of me, too. And so I'm moving up the line, you know. It wasn't a quarter of a mile long, but it was fairly long. And so I'm moving up the line, get all the way up to the place where I have to go through the TSA. And there's a lady there, and she turns around and looks at me as if to say, you ain't getting my spot, buddy. And so I had to wait for her to go on through the line. I got through there. Well, I didn't get through there immediately. They found a tire gauge. I had a truck tire gauge in my luggage that was that long. And the guy at TSA said, what in the world is this? I said, it's a tire gauge. He said, well, I'm not allowed to let you go through with that. I said, man, it's a tire gauge. He said, yeah, but that could be used as a weapon. He said, I can't let you through with it. I said, well, if you want to use it for something, you keep it, and I'm going on through. And so I left him with the tire gauge and went on through. Man, I'm running down through, find out my gate where my plane is. Now we're down to about 5 minutes before flight time, running down through the all of the corridors to get to my gate. And guess what? My gate's all the way at the other end of the airport. I'm running through there dragging a suitcase. I'm coming to little old ladies in wheelchairs jumping over them. I don't know if I did that or not, but it seemed like I was leaping tall buildings in a single bound. And so I'm running as fast as I can go. And finally, I see the gate ahead. We're down to 1 minute. And I get there, and sure enough, they've shut the gate. Nobody's at the counter. I'm frustrated. I'm stressed. And all I know to do is what any good Christian would do, bang on the door. Hey, anybody in there? They're not supposed to open those doors. Evidently, they hadn't locked it yet. And a lady opened the door. She said, are you Rick Brooks? I said, yeah, how'd you know? She said, we've been waiting on you. I said, well, can I still get in? She said, you're the last one. I guess they're getting ready to move the jetway, and that plane was going to take off. They weren't holding it up for me. And so somehow I got through. I got in. Ran on. The flight attendant was standing there at the door and said, hurry and be seated. We're about to take off. And so I got in my seat, buckled the seat belt, and I'm sitting there going like this. Man, I've been doing this ever since I left Arkansas, trying to get to California. I'm doing this all the way through the airport. I'm so stressed. I'm frustrated. And after I got seated in my seat, I couldn't sit still. Man, my mind's still going. My body's still going. And some of you live that way every day. You're so stressed, you could thread a sewing machine, electric sewing machine, going full speed. God didn't mean for us to be stressed all the time. It's inevitable that once in a while we'll have a day that just kind of goes haywire. Isn't that right? And somehow you can't prevent every one of them, but we don't have to live under stress. Holidays are coming up, and you know, we got Thanksgiving this week, and then we'll have Christmas, and then we'll have New Year's, and then you got Valentine's, and we just got one thing going after another. And boy, people get stressed in the holidays. And God has a plan for us not to be overly stressed. And I want to bring you a message today. I preached this before. I felt like it was a good thing to do. I'd actually got the outline from Adrian Rogers a number of years ago and preached the outline. I didn't preach his sermon. I do like one preacher said, I milk a lot of cows, but I churn my own butter. And so I felt like this butter served its purpose several years ago, and so I'm going to present it to you today, God's formula for de-stressing your life. Not distressing your life. We're plenty distressed already. I'm talking about de-stressing your life, unstressing your life. Let's read Psalm 37 and beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord, and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord." Rest sounds the opposite of stress, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Rest is a lot better than being stressed. "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass." Shall we pray together? Father, we love you and thank you for this passage of Scripture and all of the Word of God. All of it's meant to help us. And Lord, I pray that you'd give us help from this passage today. Lord, many of thy servants are stressed and frustrated and just bent out of shape, fretting, worrying. Don't know how they're going to face tomorrow. And yet, Lord, you told us just to rest. I pray that you'd show us how to rest even though we work. And show us how to rest even though we have things that might ordinarily concern us. Show us, Lord, how to be blessed and not stressed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the Bible tells us, as a matter of fact, it commands us to rest and not to fret. Look at back at our very first verse once again. What does the first few words say? Fret not thyself. Fret not thyself. I wish God had said it 10 times. I'd read all of them. Fret not thyself. God doesn't want us to fret. Hey, sure, things happen. Sure, there's bad news. Sure, there's health problems. Sure, there's financial problems. Sure, there's financial and family problems. There's all sorts of problems. We've all got some of them. Some may have problems we don't have, and we may have problems they don't have, but we have problems, and sometimes we get stressed over those problems, but God gives us a plan to win over worry. The Lord Jesus warned us against worrying and fretting. He said in Matthew 27, he said, "Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature?" He's saying if you're disturbed that you're not taller than you are, everybody can't be 6'5" like me. But he said worrying's not going to make you any taller. Isn't that a deep truth? Worrying about it's not going to make you any taller. And then he says in verse 34, "Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." You know, fretting and worry, no matter why you're fretting and worrying, but it's absolutely useless. It's like sitting in a rocking chair thinking you're going to go somewhere. I mean, there's a lot of action, but you're not moving anywhere, really. You're still in the same place. And Jesus said that we should take no anxious, concerned, fretting thought for tomorrow. The best you can say is it's just useless to worry and to fret. And that's easy said, preacher, but there's Scripture that goes with it, and what God says is pretty important. And so it's harmful to worry. the more you worry, the more damage you do. It's not just that it's useless and unproductive. It's harmful. You'll get ulcers. You'll get high blood pressure. You'll get sick. It's not just useless. It's harmful to worry and to fret. Well, I've got a Dodge Charger. Boy, I love it. My wife says it's hers, but don't tell her I said any different. I let her think that, but I like to get that thing out and hot rod it, you know. I tell her when I leave that, and I don't. I don't show out in it. I used to when I was a kid, but I drive decently, but I tell her every time I leave the house, I say, I'm going to drive your car today. And she said, well, don't you drive fast. I said, I'm going to take it out, and I'm going to burn that thing up. Boy, I'm going to hot rod the daylights out of it. I'll get her to squealing that way. I used to pick at my little sister when she was little, and I never got over it. But what if I took that Dodge Charger? Man, that thing's got it's got an engine that'll go fast, but what if I took a bucket of sand and turned the knob where the oil filler is on the car, on the motor? What if I put a funnel in that thing? Instead of pouring oil in it, I pour sand in it. Boy, that thing, you've got it revved up to about 6,000 RPMs, and then just pour that sand in it. That's what you do when you worry. It brings life to a screeching halt. I mean, you can't go on. You can't think about anything productive. You can't do anything productive. Your time and your energy, your attention, your focus is taken up completely with the worry and fretting. And God doesn't mean for us to do that. Well, it does harm us. And I want to show you four commands out of this passage of Scripture that will help us to win the war over worry. Fix your fretting. Fix your fretting. Wouldn't you like to have it fixed? I mean, who likes to lay awake in the middle of the night, you know, 2 o'clock in the morning, and you can't go back to sleep, and your mind's just going over and over and over and over and over. You've done that, hadn't you? And because you're thinking about something, you've got no control over it. It should be God's job to take care of it, but you're trying to take over God's job. Well, let me give you the first of these four commandments that we ought to heed. Number one is we ought to trust in the Lord when your goods are gone. Look at what it says there in verse number 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Boy, that's so easy to say. It flows off the tongue so easy. Why do we have such a big, hard time with trusting the Lord? Did you trust Him with your soul? Did you trust Him with your salvation? And did He promise to save anybody who would ask Him? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that a promise? No, that's weak. Isn't that a promise? Yeah, if God promised to save our soul and we can trust Him to keep us out of hell and we can trust Him with our soul for eternity to spend that time with Him in heaven, why can't we trust Him with our daily lives? Isn't that a kind of a small matter? If He can save our soul, don't you figure He can take care of our daily routines as well? Well, trust is a word that means we have options. We can trust ourselves, we can trust our worry, or we can trust God. But trusting God is going to turn out a lot better, don't you think? And this verse means that there's some necessities here. Trust in the Lord, and we'll be kept in the land, and we'll be fed. We'll be taken care of. You see that? Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Well, we're doing a series of messages on Wednesday night on Ruth and Naomi. Remember where that story started? Elimelech and Naomi. They heard there's going to be a famine in the land. See, we're getting back to where we're talking about in verse 3 here. Dwell in the land. God meant for those Jews to dwell in the land of promise. He told them He'd take care of them. But Elimelech and Naomi, they say, man, there's a famine coming. It's going to get hard to get a bite of food around here. And we're not sure we're going to be able to make it. We better move down to Moab. Mistake. What does our scripture say? Trust in the Lord, and verily, truly, thou shalt be fed. If Naomi and Elimelech had stayed in the land, if they'd have stayed there, sure there was talk of a famine, and there might have been a famine. There might have been a drought. There might have been poor crops being grown, but God said, I'll feed you. And if he says it, he means it. And so they up and move and take their boys, go down to Moab, the two boys. The father dies, and then the two boys die. And finally, Naomi takes one of her daughters-in-law and goes back to the land 10 years later. After the death of three of them, she decides to go back. Wouldn't it have been a lot better if she'd have just stayed in the land to start with and leave it up to God to feed her? I mean, God did feed his people. That's why she went back. She heard, it says in the book of Ruth, she heard news that there was bread in the land of God. Well, there was bread there before she left. How did those people live up there while she was gone? They ate. Some of them stayed. And you and I try to outfigure God. We say, well, but this is just a different scenario with my problem. I'm just afraid God's not going to take care of me. Why do you think he wrote the Bible? So we could trust in him by looking back at the examples where people trusted in him before. Israel had to trust God at the Red Sea when they were coming up out of Egypt. Remember that? They come up to the Red Sea and, man, they're cornered. No place to go. Pharaoh's armies are coming after them. And some of them said, man, we're going to die out here. There's no place to go. Moses said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And he was right. And God opened up the Red Sea. He said, well, that's not normal. Well, God does things that's not normal. God does things that's not normal. God's not normal. And we ought not to be normal. Some of you are doing a good job. But then they failed when they got to Kadesh Barnea, when the Israelites were supposed to go into the land that God had promised them back years before. Well, they get to Kadesh Barnea and they send some spies over there and they say, Lord, or tell their people, saying, well, we just don't believe we can take it. You know, those people are bigger than us. We look like grasshoppers and they're giants. And so we better not go. Wait, didn't God say that he'd take care of us, Caleb? Joshua said, yeah, God said he'd take care of us. We can go. The rest of them said, we can't go. God's just not trustworthy. Why do we have Thanksgiving in the first place? Because God is trustworthy, and he is worthy to be thanked. You know, some of us are kind of like the story I read about the poor old immigrant back a century ago. The immigrant just got to the States and got to the East Coast, and he's got his knapsack on his back, and he's walking down a railroad track, and one of the railroad employees stopped him out there and said, Mister, you're not supposed to be on this track. You're trespassing and you may get locked up if you don't get off. It's private property. And the man pulled out of his pocket and he said, but I have a ticket. And he didn't understand how things worked. And he showed the railroad employee the ticket. And sure enough, he had a ticket to ride the train. And the employee said, man, what are you doing walking down the railroad track? You've got a ticket to ride the train. But he didn't understand. He thought that ticket just entitled him to walk on the track. But then later, after it was explained to him, he got on the train and rode. Some of us are walking on the track instead of letting God take us for a ride. Amen? We need to trust him. The Bible says trust him. Oh, how many times could we ride on God's train of trust, but instead we just trudge along carrying our worries and our frets in a knapsack on our back because we feel like we just can't trust God. We know more about this situation than he does. And so, you know, the only thing I know to do is just worry and fret. Like riding in your rocking chair, you ain't going nowhere. Well, Paul is in prison in the New Testament. He's in a Philippian prison waiting perhaps on a death sentence to be carried out. And here's what he says in Philippians 4, 11 and 12. He said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Therewith to be content. Paul is in a situation where it looks pretty hopeless. He's locked up in prison, maybe about to get his head chopped off. And he said, well, I've learned just to be content wherever I am. What? What's wrong with you, Paul? Just trust in the Lord. For me to live is Christ, but then to die is gain. You know what Paul's saying? Either way, I'm a winner. If God lets me live, then I'm just going to live for Christ, and that's winning. If he lets me die at the chop block with the executioner, then to die is gain. I mean, I get heaven. It's a win-win situation. Paul, if he could say that, then we ought to be able to. When our goods are gone, when everything that we've placed our value in has disappeared, when it seems like we don't have any way to turn, no place to turn, and nothing is going to remain that we loved, it's almost gone. We need to be self-contained, not self-content in what we are, but self-contained. When the Lord lives in us, what Paul say in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We're self-contained. We can be content regardless of what's going on with the goods, regardless of what's going on with the possessions, regardless of whether the money's gone, the car is gone, the house is gone, the family's gone. We can still praise the Lord and be content inside. That's what God says. And so God lets us learn those things. Well, I have to hasten on. Let me take you to the second thing we can learn here, the second command. He tells us to delight in the Lord when our dreams are dried up. In verse number 4, he says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. You see that? Delight thyself also in the Lord. Learn to delight in the Lord. What do we do first of all? How are we going to de-stress? How are we getting rid of the stress? Well, when situations get bad and things that were important to us begin to disappear, we're just going to trust in the Lord. And secondly, it says here in this verse that we're to delight ourselves in the Lord. Delight ourselves in the Lord. And he says, then you'll get the desires of your heart. Now, what he's not saying here is, well, when I get saved, I can just ask any old thing I want and God's going to give it to me. I can demand whatever I need. No, it doesn't work that way. But when you make the Lord your desire, when you delight fully in the Lord, I'm talking about putting him at the top of the list. You delight in the Lord more than you delight in your money. You delight in the Lord more than you delight in your clothes. You delight in the Lord more than you delight in your family. Hey, you ought to love your family, but you may have to kiss them goodbye one of these days. And you better delight yourself in the Lord. And you that have your life wrapped up in your children, hey, it's important to love your kids. And God knows we need good parenting nowadays. But if all you live for is your children, one day they're going to grow up and leave you. What have you got then? Delight thyself also in the Lord, is what the Bible says. Learn to love him above everything and everyone. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and then you'll only ask for what's going to delight him. If your delight is the Lord, he'll give you what you desire. You see, we can't put ourselves in a position where something else is in charge of our lives besides God. Whatever you value more than God can be taken away from you. Corrie Ten Boom said this. She said, look around you and you'll be distressed. Look within and you'll be depressed. Look to the Lord and you'll be at rest. Delight yourself in the Lord. One preacher put it this way. He said, if you want to know everything you have that really counts, add up everything that money can't buy and death can't take away, and you've got it. 2 Corinthians 6:10 says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. I believe Paul knew how to live above stress. I believe Paul knew how to be at rest in his soul. I put it out on the marquee yesterday, out on our board there, because at this time of year, we hear about peace on earth and So far, that hadn't happened. And we hear about the true meaning of Christmas, and I don't know that most of those folks that say that really do know. I suspect not. And people talk about how to have peace, and somebody will tell you this, and somebody will tell you that, but I'll tell you what we put on the marquee is that real peace, true peace, comes through Jesus. And if you look somewhere else, you're going to be bum-fuzzled, and you're going to be out of luck. Well, delight yourself in the Lord. Just learn to love Him. Learn to love Him. Spend some time each day thanking Him for who He is, not just in November, but thank the Lord for who He is and what He does every day. Delight yourself in Him, and you'll never be disappointed about that. Third command we find in this passage of Scripture is commit your way unto the Lord when your routine is ruined. Look at verse number 5. It says, commit thy way unto the Lord. Do you know what the word way means? It means a well-traveled path. Well, he says, commit your way, your lifestyle, unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Now, this means to roll all of our cares, all of our burdens, roll our daily routine, our priorities upon the Lord. I mean, we get strapped and stressed, and we don't know what to do sometimes. But if we can learn to delight ourselves in the Lord and then to roll our way on Him and make His way our way, then it'll work better. Sometimes things happen, you just don't know what to do. Roll the care over onto Him. I'm not saying to be flippant. I'm not saying to be irreverent. I'm not saying to be careless. But I'm saying after careful thought and prayer and consideration, put it over on the Lord. Roll your way over onto Him, and then His way becomes your way. A number of years ago, I was working at a car dealership up in Melbourne back in the 80s. And the dealer, there's just two of us working in the sales department, the owner and myself. And I'd been there for a while, and so he trusted me. And so one weekend, he wanted to go off to a football game or something, and so he just left me the keys. And he said, I'd like for you to stay here and close at noon. It was on a Saturday. He said, just close at noon like we always do, but I'm going to be gone. He said, you just lock up and leave when you're through. And so I said, okay, and I felt pretty good. I felt pretty trusted, and I thought, man, this is good. And, you know, the owner of the business trusts me enough to lock up and take care of his whole business by myself. And so 11 o'clock came, and it was nearly time to close up. And you know what? A car salesman on Saturday at 11 o'clock, and you're closing at noon, the car salesman's thinking in the back of his mind, boy, I hope somebody don't come in. Hope I don't have to sell anything else. And so a little after 11 o'clock, there's this elderly woman came in, and she said, I'm looking for a minivan. She looked like, you know, she wasn't dressed very well and rather unkempt. And I thought, boy, she can't afford no car. And she said, I want to look at a minivan. And so I said, well, do you think about a new one or a used one? And I was trying to be nice to her. And she said, well, I want a used one that's pretty new. And so I said, well, I've got one out there I can show you. And so I thought, well, I'll make short order of this. I'll show her that. And I'll find out she can't buy nothing, and she'll leave. And then I can lock up and go home. And so we went out there, and I showed her this one. She said, can I drive it? And I said, yeah, sure. And I handed her the keys, and we got in and took a little test drive down the road and came back. And I thought, well, this is going to be over pretty soon, you know. And so she said, I really like this thing. She said, I think I'm just going to go ahead and buy it. I said, well, ma'am, it's $10,000. And I thought, this poor woman ain't got no money. And she said, I think I want it anyway. I'm willing to give $10,000 for it. And I said, well, let's go in the office, and I'll fill out a credit application for you. And I thought, she can't pass no credit test. And you know, being negative, well, not be negative, shouldn't we? Boy, I was. And I said, let's go in, and I'll fill out a credit application for you. And she said, no, you don't understand. I don't want a credit application. She said, I just want to pay for it. I said, well, the banks are probably closed by now. It would probably be next Monday before you get to a bank and get that kind of money. She said, I've got the money with me. I said, are you telling me the truth? She said, I've got it. And I said, you mind showing it to me? And she pulled out a big old wrinkled up tinfoil pouch. It was old. It looked like she'd had meat in the freezer and everything else in that tinfoil before. And she had it. It was a big old, like about the size of a loaf of bread. And I said, you got your money in that? And she said, yeah. And she flopped it out on the desk, and I peeled that thing back and looked, and I thought, wow, that is a lot of money, and that's greenbacks. And so I started counting it out, and, man, we came up with $10,000, and I wrote out the papers, gave her the papers, and she went on her way, and there I'm sitting at 12 o'clock. The banks are all closed, and I've got $10,000 in cash, and I'm not as brave as she is. I think, now what am I going to do? The whole weekend's in front of me. I've got to go all afternoon on Saturday, Saturday night, Sunday, Sunday night, and get to work on Monday morning before somebody kills me for this $10,000. Back in the 80s, that was a lot of money. Now it's 1 month's rent. And so she's gone. I'm sitting there with the money, and I took it home. And, you know, I stuffed it under the seat where it couldn't be seen. And I told my wife, I said, I've got $10,000 I've got to live with till Monday, till I get to work. What am I going to do with it? And she said, I don't know. It's your problem. I don't know what to do. And so we hid it, and I said, boy, I'm worried to death about this money. I was concerned. $10,000 in cash, and I've got to keep it over the weekend. And if somebody steals it, if I lose it, if the house burns down, then the owner, when I tell him the house burned and your money's in it, he's not going to be very understanding about that. Why did he go off and leave me at the last minute to do this? And I didn't know what to do. I was kind of fretting and a little bit excited about it. And finally, I told my wife, I said, you know, all I know to do that is just stuff it back here and hide it in the house somewhere and pray and ask the Lord to take care of it over the weekend. Well, you know how it turned out. Of course, God took care of it and nothing happened. And I was able to deliver the $10,000 to the owner on Monday morning and everything was fine. And like one guy said, don't tell me worrying doesn't help anything. I worry, and most of the stuff I worry about never comes to pass. So it's working. No, I don't think that's the way it works. Well, there was a story about a man years ago. As he was, he was failing in life. Everything was going sour. He was just dressed in old raggedy clothes. He was a salesman, and he didn't have anything going for him. His wife was faded and ugly, and his kids were flunking out of school. And he drove an old clunky car that just barely run. His whole life, he lived on the wrong side of the tracks. He just seemed like a born loser. And, boy, nothing was going right for him. And one day, suddenly, just one day, man, everything changed. He's standing up straight. He's got on a new suit of clothes. His wife went down to the beauty shop and got overhauled and looked pretty. And the kids came home with A's from school that day. And, man, everything's just rosy. I mean, they got a new car. And somebody asked him, said, man, what happened to you? He said, well, you know how I used to worry and fret? I don't do that anymore. And he said, I found out it works a lot better, and I'm more successful now since I don't worry. He said, well, how did you quit worrying and fretting? He said, well, I knew I had a problem with this negative attitude and fretting and worrying. He said, so I found out in our city, he said, there's a company down there that has a man working for it that's a professional worrier. He said, what? He said, yeah, he's a professional worrier. He said, what I do now is I go down there on Monday and I just make out a list of the things that needs to be worried about and I hand it to him. And he said, he worries about it for me and I can go on without my business and I can stay focused on my sales and I'm making a lot more money now. He said, are you telling me the truth? He said, yeah. He said, it's working. He said, well, what does that cost you? He said, $2,000 a week. He said, $2,000 a week? How are you going to pay for it? He said, I'm letting them worry about it. You know, there's more ways to skin a cat than one. Let me give you the last one. I'm just saying, you can roll all your burdens over to the Lord and it won't cost you $2,000 a week. Number four, rest in the Lord when God seems to be slow. You're expecting the Lord to act right away and he seems like he's dragging his feet. I mean, looks like God would be a little bit more spunky than this. I mean, I've got a need. Why is he not Johnny on the spot? You know, sometimes we want to just kind of call all the shots and tell God what he's got to do and when he's got to do it. And it doesn't work that way. It just don't work that way. And so we think everything needs to be done right now. But look at what the scripture says in verse number 7. Rest in the Lord and wait. What's the next word? Patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself. There it is again. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that, next word, wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while and the wicked shall not be, yea, though thou shalt diligently consider his place and it shall not be, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Rest. Rest in the Lord's what he's saying. He says it over. Fret not and rest. Fret not and wait. Fret not and be patient. God's the one in charge. I don't get to call the shots. I can pray and ask him what he can do for me, but it's up to him to act and to act when he wants to. And here we're commanded to just rest and wait patiently. I make a little sourdough bread every once in a while. I baked a loaf yesterday. Now, sourdough bread, if you've never ate homemade sourdough bread, it won't be anything like you think bread should be, because sourdough is it's dense, it's heavy, it's tough, it's brittle, it's crusty, and when you bite into it, it crunches. But when you think of bread, you probably think of that nice soft loaf down at the grocery store that they pumped all those chemicals into to make it nice and soft. It'll kill you. Eat sourdough. Jesus ate sourdough. You knew that, didn't you? I mean, they didn't have Fleischmann's yeast back then. And so they always had to use sourdough. It was a starter. And so sourdough has to rise a lot slower than commercial yeast. Sourdough is a wild yeast starter. And it's made from the natural yeast that just occurs in the flour and in the air. It's just homemade yeast. But if you buy the commercial yeast over at the grocery store, you can dump it in some flour and that loaf will rise real quick and you can bake it in just an hour or two, you've got a loaf of bread. Sourdough, you've got to mix it up and increase it and overnight let it rise and add some more flour the next day and then add some more flour the next day, knead it or stretch it or fold it, and then you've got to put it back in the bowl and you keep increasing it. And you maybe work on it for 2 or 3 days that way. And finally you get it up big enough where you've got a loaf of bread, and then you put your salt and oil and whatever spices you might want in it. And then when you get it shaped into the loaf you want it to be, you put it on the counter, and it's not going to rise in an hour. Not like the commercial stuff. It's not going to rise in 2 hours. Probably not going to rise in 3 or 4 hours. It's probably going to take it all day long to rise. Oh, you want to grab it up and say, I'm done. I'm putting it in the oven. You know what happened if you put it in the oven before it rises? You've got a chunk of heavy dough that's like a brick. Brother Joey could lay it for foundation of a house. Man, you got to wait patiently for that sourdough to do its thing. It rises slowly. But oh, once it's risen, boy, it makes a heavenly aroma and a heavenly flavor and a texture that I dearly love. And sourdough, you just got to wait on it. You can't rush it. And God cannot be rushed. And just because you thought he should have done it today, he might not even do it tomorrow. And God is on his own schedule, and we're just supposed to wait and be patient. You can't hurry the Lord up. You have to wait patiently for God. And in Proverbs 30 and verse number 5, it says, "For anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." Joy cometh in the morning. Now, it might be that whatever earthly problems you've got going on right now, God might take care of it in the morning, but it might be that eternal morning. And at the presence of the Lord, when we go to meet him, whether it be through the grave or through the resurrection, however we meet him, it'll be worth it all. It will be worth it all. If I get tired of waiting on God and I decide to kick some doors open and do it myself, there's a good chance I'll kick the wrong door. If I wait until God opens the proper door, then I can be assured that's the right one. But if I kick it open, I'm probably going to make a mistake. Instead of forcing God to do things your way, why don't we just do it His way? And one thing you don't have to wait for is salvation. If you're not saved today, you don't have to wait for morning. You don't have to wait for this evening. You can be saved right here, right now, instantly, when you trust Him and what He did on the cross of Calvary to remove your sins. He paid for the sins of the whole world on the cross with His blood. And trusting means you just gonna put your whole faith and confidence in His blood that He shed for you because He loves you and He cares for you. When you put your trust and confidence in Him, bang, you're saved. It can happen instantly. If you hadn't been saved, I'd urge you to do it today. Let's pray together. Father, we love you and we thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, thank you for the commandments in this passage of Scripture that tell us how to just wait until you do things for us. Oh, yes, we can pray and we can look and we can see if a door is open. And if a door is open, we can walk through it quickly. But Lord, help us not to be in too big a hurry to take matters into our own hands. We remember what happened with Abraham and Sarah. That didn't turn out too well. Lord, help us just to wait for you. Wait patiently for you. Let us put our trust and our delight in you. Bless this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.